If you were shipwrecked at sea, stranded on an island, and a single chapter of your Bible washed up from the wreckage, which chapter of the Bible would you like it to be? Well, you'd want a chapter that would encourage you with hope and assurance. Think about it. What chapter would you want the most? If the Bible is a boring book to you, you might not have had any chapters come to your mind. But take heart. Even John Bunyan, the writer of the famous allegory Pilgrim's Progress, confessed that at one time in his life, the whole Bible was to him as dry as an old stick. But he said later in his life, sometimes just one line filled him with so many thoughts, he could hardly contain himself. Things can change. Now, if you have your handout, and if anybody didn't get one, raise your hand. Jim is here. The handout called Fire in My Bones. If you didn't get one, raise your hand. Most of you have already gotten it, but they'll bring it around to you. And you can see that the first Bible verse in that little handout is from Peter's epistle, 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21. And it reads as so, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you ye do well to take, that ye take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." You know, if the Holy Spirit that inspired the Bible also gets into your heart, won't that make the word of God to become like a fire in your bones? And that's what John Bunyan was talking about when he said that at some times in his life, one line would fill him with so many thoughts he couldn't contain himself. Look at the second scripture. This is from 2 Timothy 3, 15 to 16. And, you know, if you don't have the handout, you can follow along by looking these up in the Bible. In fact, that's probably preferable. But 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Right there, that's a good enough reason to read the scriptures, isn't it? It's through the scriptures that we understand salvation. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." That means for knowing what the truth is, correct teachings. "It's profitable for reproof," or for correction, "and for instruction in righteousness." When I look at a phrase like instruction in righteousness, I see it as saying, there's stuff here to help you have a better life. And who wouldn't want that? You know, why did God give us his word? Do we actually need it? God gave us his word because he's merciful. Imagine what life would be like if we didn't have the scriptures. Where would you find your hope? You know, the very act of God in giving revelations to prophets so that we have the scriptures is an act of mercy and compassion. But he wants us to know the way to go. Well, Jorge Cortez was a special case. He was in jail for the seventh time. Now, if somebody goes to jail seven times, are they learning? Probably not, right? He had problems with drugs. He had problems with various crimes. He was a thief. This time he was in jail for assaulting a shopkeeper. And being behind bars just wasn't bringing any type of cure. When he saw something that he wanted, he just took it. No real thought about it. What do we call that? Stealing? I was thinking more like a kleptomaniac. So anyway, he's in prison for the seventh time. And, you know, prison life, maybe you don't know, hopefully you don't, can be very monotonous, very boring. And so Jorge saw a New Testament, didn't even know what it was, on another prisoner's cell table, and he took it. He stole a New Testament. Just something to read to help pass the time. And so, you know, he was used to reading trash. And he starts getting right into the gospel of Jesus. And it began to penetrate his confused brain. And the more he read, the more he wanted to read. This book had a power, he thought. It has a strange power that Jorge had never felt before in his life. It made a tremendous impact on his life. As he was reading, he was thinking about this man, Jesus, and how he performed miracles and how he got into people's lives, and people's lives changed. And soon Jorge felt this man, Jesus, was getting into his life. I'd like you to go to Jeremiah chapter 15, because I think we're going to look at a verse that's going to describe perfectly what was happening with Jorge. Jeremiah 15, 16. It says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." That's an interesting metaphor right there, eating words. "And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." So Jorge found that this New Testament, this gospel story, brought a joy and rejoicing to his heart that he had never known before. Not too long after he had finished reading, or almost finished reading, the New Testament, he was released from prison, and he went to live with a relative who happened to be a pretty dedicated Christian, and he had a lot of books in his house. And Jorge started looking at these books, and he found one on the second coming. And as he was reading it, he thought, man, this is amazing. This man, Jesus, he's coming again. Can you imagine having a realization like that for the first time? And he thought, wow, it's got to be soon. And then right at that time, a series of meetings started right close to where his relative lived. And he said, man, we ought to go to these meetings. And Jorge went to the meetings. At the close of the meetings, he was baptized. And then he became a literature evangelist, working to share his newfound faith with others. You know, Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Indeed, the word of God is quick and powerful, and it is sharper than any sword man ever made. It changed the life of Jorge Cortez, and it will do its needed work in your life and my life if we will only permit it to do so by studying the Bible daily." Do you know the power of God's word? Do you know the power of God's word by personal experience? Has it changed your life in some way? Do you remember the very first time that the scriptures were the joy and rejoicing of your heart? Or maybe you thought of it as the presence of the Holy Spirit, it illuminating my understanding or speaking to me in a personal way. Do you remember the first time you sensed God getting into your life like that while you were reading the Bible? When I was 11 years old, I had some sense of that while studying my Sabbath school lesson. You know, I had never studied my Sabbath school lesson until sixth grade. I actually had a teacher that would ask each of us if we were studying it. And, you know, the first week of school, I think one hand went up out of 30 kids in the class. And then the second week, someone else thought, what if she asked again? And they were ready. And a whole month went by, and pretty soon half the hands were going up in the class because she asked every day. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, man, I don't want to be the last one not raising my hand. So I thought, well, I should get into this. So I decided to study the Sabbath school lesson. I'd never done it before. And it felt good to look up verses, to understand them, put in my answer, and I felt like, and I remember thinking, I'm learning the Bible for myself. That's the way it's supposed to be. But I remember thinking that I had a clearness of thought when I was doing that. And I had this sense that God was helping me. It wasn't quite a fire in my bones, but it felt good. After I got out of sixth grade, the influence of that teacher just kind of vanished, and I stopped doing it for some reason. And in fact, I didn't do it anymore until, well, when I was 15, I had a job where I would sit at a desk, kind of like the receptionist for the boys' dorm. That's what my job was. And during the morning, nobody ever came. And the phone only rang like 3 times in the whole morning. And I was getting paid 3 hours of work to just sit at a desk. Well, that wasn't good for study hall at night because I stopped doing my studies at night, goofing around. I just did them at the desk in the morning. But one time I didn't have anything else to do. And I had this paraphrase of the Bible called the Living Bible. And I didn't know anything about it. I thought, well, let me just read that. And I went to the Gospel of Matthew. And I liked the way it flowed. So I just started reading. And as I was reading, Jesus started becoming really real and the people. And all of a sudden, I could really picture this is a real person with real people. And he's making a difference in their lives. And he's amazingly smart. You know, and I'm a 15-year-old. And something was just captivating me. And I couldn't stop reading. So I read the whole Gospel of Matthew. And I don't remember how long it took, probably less than 2 hours. It's, you know, actually, if you actually read a book of the Bible in one shot like that, most of them don't take that long. And but there was a warmness in my heart that went deeper than I had ever known before. And I just looked at it as kind of a chance thing. I was so dense, I didn't realize, hey, if I do this every day, that didn't even occur to me. So I did it just that one day. Didn't do it again till a number of years later. When I had my conversion experience, I experienced that warmth, that fire in my bones every day for 2 years. Every day for 2 years. And so you're saying, well, Pastor, well, that was a long time ago. Well, then I got lukewarm. And so now it's hit or miss. And I still want to get back what I had. Can you relate to that? Well, God tells us in the scriptures how important it is to study the scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:15. What's the first word of that verse? 2 Timothy 2:15. Says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Is it necessary to study to be approved by God? According to that verse, God's approval is connected to our willingness to read what he wrote for us. But what does it mean to rightly divide the word of truth? What is that saying? Rightly divide the word of truth. It's actually, since the word divide there, it means separate truth from error. So if you don't rely on the word of God, how well are you going to be able to do rightly dividing the word of truth? Not too well. And God doesn't want us to be deceived. So he says, my blessing and my approval will be upon you if you just diligently study the Bible and you can rightly divide the word of truth, know what is true, know what is false, know where my blessings are, know where they're not. Makes sense, right? In Acts 17:11, the people of Berea were especially commended because, as Acts 17:11 says, they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So, you know, just one day sitting and reading and then ignoring it for the next 4 years, in the long run, that doesn't work at all, does it? But it was good that one day. But what a blessing I was losing by not doing it every day. Well, in Scripture, well, maybe I'll ask this as a question. Is Scripture necessary to overcome the temptation of the devils? Absolutely. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, remember he was tempted to make stones to bread to help himself because he was starving? What did Jesus say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So where would we be without the Bible? Where would we be without the word of God? He says, every man lives not by bread alone. You live by every word. It's our life. So what should be our attitude, or what attitude is needed to understand the scriptures? If you have the handout, you can just turn the page, page 2. We have a verse here from Job 23:12. Job wrote, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Yeah, I've esteemed the words of mouth more than my necessary food. So God's word is more important than food. And how important is food? Well, you need it every day, right? I mean, you can get by for a short time, maybe a day without food, without it doing any damage to your body. But if you go several days without food, did you know your heart muscles will be getting weaker? Heart muscles start to weaken, according to one doctor, on the second day you go without food. But there's no damage on one day. A one-day fast does no damage, but if you do longer ones, it does. That's what this doctor said. So food is vitally important. You can't live without eating. And, we need it every day. Now, some may feel that the Bible is just too difficult to understand. You know, almost everything is a challenge when it's new to you, right? When it's new to you, it's not easy. But the key is to stick with it. And as it becomes more familiar, understanding improves, remembering things gets easier. It takes time, so don't be discouraged. Sometimes, though, our real problem isn't that we can't understand, but that we'd rather not understand. You think that's true? I have a quote here from Mark Twain. There's two blanks at the end, but this is kind of humorous, but he says, "Most people are bothered by those passages in Scripture which they cannot understand. But for me, I always notice that the passages in Scripture which trouble me the most are the ones which I do understand." That is if you don't want to do it, right? The ones which I do understand, he said, are a bigger problem. So, you know, I think most of you realize that there are large portions of Scripture that are easy to understand. 50% of the Bible is narrative. 50% of the Bible is just stories that 10-year-olds can understand without any problem. All right? So maybe there's some parts that are hard to understand. Should that become an excuse not to read the Bible? No, because there's plenty that you can, even a child can. And so we may need better study skills or tips to understand some of those more challenging parts, but they're worth the effort. And we can understand them if we persevere. So in the long run, this is kind of coming back to what Mark Twain was saying here, because he felt the problem wasn't what we can't understand, the problem was what we don't want to understand. And so in the long run, the key to understanding the Bible is found in John 7:17. And these are Jesus' words. He says, "If any man will do his will, he should know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." You see, if you don't want to do God's will, what do you do with the Scriptures? You try to make them agree with you, right? Instead of just read them plainly and say, "Oh, okay, Lord, help me cheerfully follow." So really, it's the Holy Spirit that opens our mind to understand truth, and we can see it when we are willing. When you are willing, the Holy Spirit can show you. There's an interesting quote from a guy named William Barnes here, and I think it's really good. I put it in the little handout. It says, "It does not require great learning to be a Christian and to be convinced of the truth of the Bible." Is he right? Yeah. He says, "It requires only an honest heart and a willingness to obey God." Desire would be a good word there, but he used the word willingness. So it requires only an honest heart and a willingness to obey God. If we're really willing to obey God, then the Bible gets easier to understand. It's kind of amazing that understanding the Bible has more to do with attitude than aptitude. So when our hearts are open to God's work in our lives, We get an understanding that's more than just intellectual. It's more than just mental. You see, the Bible is different than other books. Other books were given for our information. The Bible was given for our transformation. And that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? The Bible grows more beautiful as we grow in our understanding of it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So do you really believe that God loves you? Do you really believe it? When you think about the ugliness, when you think about what's wrong with yourself, when you think about your failures, when you think about maybe when you weren't very nice or nasty or evil surmise on somebody, do you still feel God loves you? He does. And he feels bad for you. And his heart hurts with your heart. Sometimes I ask God, do you really have compassion for me when it's my fault? Do you really have compassion for me when I'm stupid? He does. He does. It's hard for us to believe it sometimes, though. Well, I want to tell you, let's talk about the chapter you would want if you washed up on shore, if you were shipwrecked, stranded on an island. How many of you thought of Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm? I see a few hands. How about Psalm 91? I see a few hands. How about 1 Corinthians 13? A couple hands. How many thought of John 3? Okay. These are just some well-known ones. Someone actually surveyed a church with this question and had people write it down, a real big evangelical church with several thousand members. And guess which chapter of the Bible came out on top without even a close second? It wasn't one of the ones I mentioned, even though it was Romans 8. Romans 8. Yeah, the last part of Romans 8, you know, about being more than a conqueror, nothing shall separate me, you know. Very encouraging chapter about the power of God. You know, that's the one that won out in that church. If we did a survey here, I wonder which, you know. Anyway, but something to think about. What's your favorite book of the Bible? What's your favorite chapter of the Bible? Do you, you know, when you love things, you have things that are really special to you as part of that, right? All right. How many of you are familiar with the teenage boy king of England? King Edward from the 1500s. He was Henry VIII's only male son. Well, the Brit over there is shaking his head. He guess he knows his English history. the young teenage king, Edward, died. He was 16 years old. I think he started as king at 9 or 10 years of age, and he wasn't healthy the entire time. He was a Protestant king. And the only son, I said, of Henry VIII, and he died as a 16-year-old. And this was at a time when there was deep conflict in England between Protestants and Catholics. Protestants wanted a Protestant king, Catholics wanted a Catholic king, and Edward was the first genuine Protestant king of England. Now, there was a girl. She was a distant relative in the royal family. Her name was Jane Grey. Jane Grey was a direct descendant of Henry VII, so I don't know if she would have been Edward's third cousin or something like that. But Jane Grey, they called her Lady Jane. Lady Jane Grey was supposed to marry Edward and become the Queen of England. But Edward's untimely death ruined those plans. There hadn't been time to have a wedding. And so Jane Grey had a legitimate claim to the throne anyway, not a strong one, but she was a member of the royal family, distant relative. And before his death, Edward knew he had to do something so that Jane had to become queen. So he proclaimed her the Queen of England on his deathbed. And because she was a Protestant. Edward's older sister, Mary, who had the most legitimate claim to the throne, she was the oldest child of Henry VIII, she was Catholic. And naturally, the great concern about who would become queen was talked about all over England. And Edward's regents, his advisors, really worked hard to persuade Jane Grey that she should accept the throne for the sake of protecting the English Protestants, because they were afraid if Mary got the throne, persecution would break out. It didn't really make a lot of sense to her. But she was only 16 years old herself, and he had all these expert advisors telling her why she had to do it. And so reluctantly, she accepted the crown, but it was to be short-lived, as the Parliament and the English people saw it as a conspiracy on the part of Edward's regents, and they did not accept Lady Jane Grey as queen. Let me tell you a little bit about her. She's one of the unsung heroes of the Protestant Reformation. She was an extraordinary 16-year-old girl. She mastered Latin, she mastered Greek, she could speak French and Italian. She learned the scriptures in the original language and opened her heart to salvation and became a devout Christian following the Protestant teachings. And she wrote, and you'll see it in your handout, she wrote, "The highest earthly enjoyments are but a shadow of the joy I find in reading God's word." Wow. What a thing to say. I looked at that and said, could I say that? And I'm wondering, can you say that? Can you say, of all the highest enjoyments of the world, are they just a shadow compared to reading God's word? See, she found a living experience with Jesus, reading the scriptures. And she was capable of doing it in the original language, and she did. And she just, it was the joy and rejoicing of her heart. That's what we saw in Jeremiah 15, 16. You know, I have another verse there in the handout from Jeremiah 29. And this is at a time when Jeremiah, you know, he was a prophet who had to give unpopular messages that made people mad. And sometimes he got treated so badly when he gave God's messages that he got frustrated and he blamed it on God. And he said, "I'm not going to speak for you anymore." And then this verse, Jeremiah 29 says, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. It says, "But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." He says, I try real hard to just keep it all in. I'm not saying anything, but I got tired out. And I had to talk. I had to give the word of God. You know, I love that. Well, come back to Lady Jane. Princess Mary knew that the popular opinion was against Lady Jane, and so she called for an army and crossed the English Channel and arrived in London with her army, easily defeating a token resistance force, and Lady Jane surrendered the throne to Mary only 9 days after she had accepted to be queen. She was queen for 9 days, if it's official. Parliament didn't approve it, so who knows if, you know. And she was put in the infamous Tower of London and later tried, found guilty of treason, and sentenced to death. Queen Mary promised to free her distant cousin, if she would recant Protestantism. But Lady Jane Grey couldn't recant the beliefs that had warmed her heart so when she learned them from the Bible for herself. So on February 12, 1554, Lady Jane was beheaded, joining thousands that sealed their faith in God and their courage to stand by their convictions in God's word during the infamous reign of Bloody Mary. Revelation 12:11 says they loved not their lives unto death. So a question for you, is the Bible still worth dying for today? I mean, you understand if you're willing to die for the Bible, you're really dying for the author. But is the Bible that important to you? The truths of the Bible. Do you ever feel that you don't have enough faith? You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing the word of God. So if you want your faith to grow, you got to hear the word of God. Not just when the pastor preaches, but from your own reading of it. Now, as your pastor, I can't do anything more valuable than encourage you to spend time reading and learning the scriptures. It's through the scriptures that God speaks to each of us. It's through the scriptures that we connect with God. John 20:31, John tells us why God led him to write his gospel. He wrote, "But these are written that ye might believe in that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So the Bible points us to Jesus, the way of life, real life now, and eternal life forever. Now, on your handout on the third page, it says Scriptures a Safeguard. These are all quotations from the chapter called Scriptures a Safeguard in the Great Controversy. I'm not going to go through those with you. In fact, in 3 weeks, we'll be covering that chapter in prayer meeting. But you can look those up. They're great quotes about the importance of Scripture. What I want to do now is share one of the most impressive stories about the power of the Word of God. If anyone has any doubt about the power of God's Word to be a blessing in our lives, if anyone has any doubt that the Word can give you peace or it could be fire in your bones, because maybe some of you are sitting here saying, what is he talking about, fire in your bones? What is he talking about? The joy and rejoicing of my heart. I can't even get into the Word. It's so boring. And you may struggle with that. But if you have any doubt that the Word can give you peace or put fire in your bones, so to speak, or that the Word of God can sustain you through hard times, then you just need to consider the story of the mutiny on the Bounty. You see, it's actually the story after the story that's most important. As Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. You know, the Mutiny on the Bounty story has been made into a movie, I think, 4 times. About every 15 to 20 years, they try to make a new one. And I think I've seen one of them. Maybe I saw one as a kid. And, you know, if you remember the story, Captain Bligh, he's the captain of the ship. He has a second officer in command named Fletcher Christian. The year is 1787. And they were commissioned to Tahiti by the Royal Society of England to transplant breadfruit plants to the West Indies Islands to feed workers on the sugar plantations. Well, they had a problem because right from the beginning, they hit storms that damaged the ship, and they had to pull into port, and the ship repair caused a great delay. And so they arrived in Tahiti several months later than they were supposed to, and it wasn't the right time of the year for transplanting. So they stayed in Tahiti much longer than planned, and most of the men got quite involved with the women on the island. And when it was time to go, a whole bunch of the men didn't want to leave. Several of them had gotten married. They didn't want to go. They said, Tahiti's nice, you know. But leave they did, because Captain Bligh was a no-nonsense captain, and they were under his authority. And after a few got severe whippings, everyone kind of submitted. And Captain Bligh, he would give severe whippings for minor infractions. Sometimes he changed his mind about things and didn't communicate it. And when people did the wrong thing, they still got whippings, as though they had disobeyed the commands intentionally. And when it was found that when they were traveling over the sea that the breadfruit plants were dying for lack of water, he cut the men's rations of water to give the breadfruit plants more water. So you can imagine all the undercurrent going on. And finally, Fletcher Christian led a group of the men to take over the ship. Now, mutiny of a ship was considered to be treason in England, and it would be punishable by death. So, but instead of executing Captain Bligh and those who were loyal to him, the mutineers decided that, by the way, if they had killed him, they probably would have got away with the crime and no one ever would have become a story in history. But they didn't want to murder. And so they took Captain Bligh and his few loyal men and put them in a small boat and set them adrift in the open sea, assuming they would just die out there on, you know, by the natural causes, sort of. Now, Captain Bligh's group, in almost miraculous fashion, survived the ordeal and were rescued and made it back to London to report the whole story. An expedition was launched to go out and catch those mutineers and punish them. Now, meanwhile, the mutineers had sailed back to Tahiti. That's where they wanted to be, most of them. And they stayed for a time, knowing it was not a safe place to stay. They gathered supplies and prepared to go look for a safe hiding place to live. 16 mutineers decided to remain in Tahiti and take their chances that Captain Bligh and his crew never made it back and there would never be any English ships coming looking for them. Those 16 were all later captured and taken to England. But Fletcher Christian and 8 of the mutineers, they with their Polynesian wives and 6 Polynesian men, left in the Bounty and later found a suitable island in which to live. What made it suitable is it wasn't on any maps. And it seemed like it had everything that they would need to survive. But the problem with this island is there wasn't a nice cove that would hide the ship. And they were afraid they would be found accidentally. So they dismantled the ship and set its framework on fire. The Bounty burned to the waterline and then sank into the sea. And that's where all the movies, The Mutiny of the Bounty, end. But now you'll hear the rest of the story, and I'm sure many of you already have. Well, many children were born on the island, but one of the mutineers set up a still, experimented with plants until he found a particular root that was perfect for making a powerful alcoholic drink. And this began the downfall of their tiny island community. Meanwhile, Fletcher Christian found a Bible that his mother had secretly packed near the bottom of his trunk, and he and John Adams would read together in a cave overlooking the sea. And they began to experience the work of the Holy Spirit. When one of the Polynesian wives died of an illness and another died in an accident, drunken disputes over the women led to the Polynesian men deciding to kill the British mutineers. And even though Fletcher Christian was not involved in disputes at all, he got ambushed and shot while he was working in his garden. 5 of the mutineers were killed. The 4 survivors were in hiding. The Polynesian wives were really mad at the Polynesian men, and the Polynesian wives killed them all off through poisoning or shooting them with a gun. Pretty bad, huh? Well, the mutineer that had produced the whiskey committed suicide. And the 3 that were left, one of them had been one of the biggest problems on the island. The other 2 got him drunk and dispatched him with an axe. One of those 2 survivors was John Adams, who had been reading the Bible with Fletcher Christian. The women and children knew that the 2 men had to work together. They all had to work together to survive. And so they began to work together trying to survive. And 6 years later, the other man got sick and died. And now John Adams was the only male adult on the island with 9 Polynesian women and 23 children. And he had a dream. In his dream, an angel came to him and told him to train the children in the ways of Fletcher Christian's Bible. The Bible became the island's textbook. John taught classes to the women and children, and they were getting so into the Bible that many of them were starting to feel the fire in their bones. And it was 20 years before a ship found that island. And when they did, it was a miniature utopia of people living in harmony, prosperity, and decency. There was no crime. There was no immorality. There wasn't even any illiteracy. Everyone learned to read using Fletcher Christian's Bible. How was all that accomplished? You know, they even had a jail on the island that they had built when they first got there, because they knew they had to sometimes, you know, take a drunk and lock him up. And 20 years later, when that ship came, they showed them the jail. The door was open and the hinges were rusted. You couldn't even move the door. It hadn't been used in 20 years. So how was this accomplished? By reading, believing, and acting on the truth of the Word of God. What a change from the original leaders on the island. I mean, think about it for a minute. Nearly all the children had parents that had committed acts of murder and or had been murdered. What were their chances of having a good life? You know, today, if a child loses a parent through murder, or the child's parent is a murderer, we just assume most likely things are going to go bad. All these children had that to deal with. Yet the ways of the Bible had brought peace and a pursuit of excellence in living, a pursuit of excellence in character. Now, James White read a report on Pitcairn Island, and he decided to send literature. He knew it would take months to get there, but he put a bunch of reviews that had different teachings in them and gave them to a captain. They threw him in the bottom ship. Are you going that way? Whatever. The guy says, yeah, I might get there next year. And he bring it to him. It eventually got there. And eventually, a letter came to the leadership of the Adventist headquarters at the review. They wanted to know more. And so a person was sent to Pitcairn Island, just a young guy, not even that well proven or anything. You want to go to this island and teach these people present truth, teach them the Sabbath? He says, I'm ready. And so in 1886, a young Seventh-day Adventist fellow came to Pitcairn Island. He shared the Sabbath with all the descendants of the mutineers. By this time, there were 80 people. And from that day on, for over 100 years, everyone on the island kept the Sabbath together. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, here's the interesting thing. For 100 years, everyone on that island was convicted on Sabbath keeping and kept the Sabbath. But not that long ago, they got satellite television. Now, if you want an antidote for Scripture, if you think Scripture is bad, the antidote is television. Because when television came to that island, pretty soon some people quit going to church, stopped keeping the Sabbath. Because Western civilization is not the same thing as the gospel, folks. Western civilization is full of corruption. It's full of vanity. It's full of idolatry. Western civilization is in the process of ruining what was done there. You and I, we live in Western civilization. We're fighting it. We know the struggle, the battle with entertainment. You want to get rid of the Bible? Just entertain people to death. All right? Because then it's going to take some real self-discipline. But here's the thing. Coming back to this whole thing of what was happening, you know, when we trust God's word, blessings follow. And that's what this whole story of Pitcairn shows. The most valuable lesson in life is the wisdom of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's on the back here. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Have you been missing something by not being more into God's word? If we're honest with ourselves, probably most of us have to say we've been missing something. Will you not make a commitment today to get more into God's word than maybe you have been? And if you have been, will your commitment just keep it up? How many of you want to make that commitment? You want the blessings that are in the word. This whole story shows how the word changes lives. Our closing song is, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word." Let's sing that together. 524, I believe, yeah.
"'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me till the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, the message today was really very simple. When it just comes down to it, it's just get into the word and keep getting into the word. Lord, help us to experience more that fire in our bones, that joy and rejoicing of our heart when we realize as we're reading the scriptures that it's you, your presence around us, helping us understand, drawing us closer to you. Lord, help us not to be satisfied unless we can experience that every day. Because, Lord, we know we need it. We need to be fortified and strengthened to live in this world with all its challenges and with the difficulties that appear to be ahead. But, Lord, help us be faithful and true. Help us to be known as people of the book. Help us to be ready for Jesus to come. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.